I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. And that is page 1205 in the Blue Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to use the Blue Bible on the rack in front of you. That's page 1205 in the Pew Bible. We're working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together how all of God's people will be saved. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 25. Let's hear God's word. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is it. This is where we come. This is where we look. This is where we turn. Your word, where else can we go? Here we have found the words of everlasting life. Here we have found deep truth. Here we have found a transforming power. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Impress the truths of the page upon our hearts, Lord, that we might be exceedingly blessed. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are just now joining us, we have been talking about the wisdom of God. And we've seen how God's wisdom is too high for us. It's over our heads. We can't quite attain to it. We can't reach it. God's wisdom is up here. It's too high for us, but at the same time, it's too deep for us. It's just so profound. God's wisdom is so deep we cannot fathom it. God's wisdom is both too high for us, and at the same time, it's too deep for us. If you remember, we jumped ahead to the end of the chapter just to see where things were going, and that's where Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Paul is saying, at least in part, that God's wisdom is just too much for us. It's both too high and at the same time too deep. That is, that we will never fully understand the mind of God. You'll never know everything God knows. Sometimes we say, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven and understand some of these things. And certainly, things will become much more clear on the other side. Certainly, in glory, we will see things with a different perspective and we'll understand things far more clearly than we do today. But we'll never understand everything. We'll never fully understand the mind of God. You can never know everything God knows. But it doesn't mean we can't know anything. It doesn't mean we can't learn. It doesn't mean we can't grow. I mean, one of the reasons we're beginning our fall Sunday school classes is because even though we'll never know everything, we'll never know the full mind of God exhaustively, nevertheless, we can learn. We can grow. In fact, that's the men and young men's class, and the men and young women, the women and young women's as well, are going to be studying the early chapters, chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. and learning wisdom, finding wisdom, seeking wisdom, learning to walk in wisdom. No, we'll never understand everything, but we can be wiser than we are. We can be a little wiser than we are. In fact, every single morning, every Sunday morning, you should leave here a little bit wiser than when you came in. Right? We come into the presence of God and we seek his blessing. We seek his grace and his word. And we should leave every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. We should leave a little wiser than we came. We're never going to know it all. We're never going to have all the answers. But we can be a little wiser than we are. And so we come to God's word this morning seeking his wisdom. And here's what I want us to see this morning. That in the wisdom of God, all of his people will be saved. It doesn't matter whether they're Jewish or they're not Jewish, whether they've grown up on the Bible and they've had it drilled into them from the very beginning, or they're just now, maybe you're just now hearing it for the first time. Regardless, all of God's people, all of his people will be saved. Now look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 25. Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers." Well, here Paul is clearly talking to believers as Christians. He calls us brothers, and he says, "I don't want you to be wise in your own sight." Well, you know what he means by that. When you're wise in your own eyes or wise in your own, that means you think you're smarter than you really are. You know, and Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't think you're smarter than you really are. We all have reason to fall into this sometimes. Maybe, you know, you say, well, mama didn't raise no dummy. You know, maybe you just have an uncommon amount of just common sense. Maybe you're well educated. You always did well in school, or you went to just the right school, or maybe you went to the school of hard knocks, or whatever. We all have these reasons sometimes to think that we got it all figured out. Oh, I've read the Bible. I know what it says. Paul is warning us here. Don't think you're smarter than you really are. None of us know it all. None of us can fully understand the mind of God. We all have room to grow. In fact, that's how the book of Proverbs begins. The book of Proverbs says, "Let the wise man listen and add to his learning." Even the wise person has room to grow. Even the wise person can grow in wisdom. So certainly there's room for the rest of us. Don't think you're smarter than you really are. We all need wisdom from God. Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery." Now, that word mystery had a very specific meaning in the ancient world, at least in the world. In Paul's day and in the centuries to follow, there were what we call mystery religions, mystery cults, and these were we'll call them secret religions. That is, they were religions, they were cults that had mysteries, secrets that they kept hidden from the uninitiated. You know, we think of secret societies with secret handshakes. It was that sort of thing. There were secret ceremonies, secret rituals that were hidden from the uninitiated. There were religions like the Mithras cult. There was the Eleusinian mysteries, the Orphic rites, the mysteries of Isis. There were all sorts of these sort of secret religions, these mystery cults, and they had all sorts of secret rituals. And you know how these things work. They're hidden from the uninitiated, and the longer you're in the cult, the further you move up on the ladder, and there's always another level of mystery, of rituals and secrets to discover. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's what the word mystery meant among the world. But in the Bible, the word mystery means something very different. In the Bible, a mystery is simply something that isn't real clear in the Old Testament. That's what it is. A mystery is something that's not really clear in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's become more clear. And so the Christian church is not a secret society that's only for the inner group. And you got to really be around a long time and know all the secrets to really fit. No, the Christian church, the doors are wide open. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. He's just going to say it. He's going to proclaim it. This is something that wasn't as clear in the Old Testament, but he's going to make it clear to everybody. This is what he says. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Now, if you've been with us, we've been talking about this for a few weeks now. The Messiah has come, right? Jesus is the long-promised Savior. He's the long-promised Messiah. The Jewish people have been longing for him for centuries. And yet, now that Christ has come, many of the Jewish people have rejected him. You know, not all of them, obviously. The early Christian church was almost entirely Jewish at the beginning. But some of the Jewish people rejected Jesus. It was a partial hardening, especially as the gospel began to grow, as the Christian church began to spread, the synagogues began to see Christianity as something of a threat. And so as Paul, for example, went to synagogues, more and more he would face resistance, and he would be kicked out of the synagogue, chased out of town, arrested, beaten, and so on. And this would have been very perplexing, particularly for those early Christians. Because if you knew anything of the scriptures, you knew that God's people have been waiting for the Messiah. We've been longing for it. And now that Christ has come, once the initial excitement has died down, there's a sense of, well, kind of disappointment. Because so many of the Jewish people have fallen away. That's not what we were anticipating. That was not what we were expecting. Once the initial excitement has died down, it was something of a letdown. Sort of like, if I can say this reverently, as if it didn't really live up to the promise. And so there's kind of this sense of disappointment. And so Paul is addressing that. He's saying, now listen, I want you to understand this partial hardening of Israel, that God has allowed some of these people to harden their hearts until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Gentiles, of course, is everybody else, anybody who's not Jewish. You call them Gentiles, Greeks, pagans, or whatever. Paul is saying, this is the mystery. It was in the Old Testament, but it wasn't as clear. It's that God would allow that to happen, that he would allow some of the Jewish people to harden their hearts. So the gospel would end up going to everybody else. You remember that as the Christian church began to grow and spread, Paul began to face so much resistance that finally Paul says, fine, I'm going to tell these people who aren't Jewish. And as people began to be, non-Jewish people began to be converted, as more and more people were being saved, Paul gradually begins to see the wisdom in what God is doing. I mean, at first this is heartbreaking. All these Jewish people turning away from the Lord, it is heartbreaking. But as time goes on, he's beginning to see the wisdom in God's plan, that God allowed some of these Jewish people for a season to be hard-hearted so the gospel would go to all these other people and all these other people would be saved. Isn't that often the case? We go through a hard season that is just devastating, and we say, I cannot understand what God is doing. I cannot see why God is allowing this to happen. And often it's only later that we can look back and see in the wisdom of God what he was doing. That's what Paul's doing here. He's been heartbroken. He's been devastated. We looked at that back in chapters 8, chapter 9. But now he says, I can see now in the wisdom of God, the wisdom of this, that the hardening of some of the Jewish people has meant that all these other people are being saved. He says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. See, Paul says the mistake they were making is they were just looking at a certain group of Jewish people just during that time. And if you're just looking at them, yes, this is disappointing because so many Jewish people were falling away. But Paul says you can't just look at those Jewish people. You've got to look at all these non-Jewish people. They're coming to know Jesus. They too are part of Israel now. You've got to broaden your picture of what God is doing. And remember what Paul has already said. He said that just like the hardening of the Jewish people meant all these Gentiles are coming in, he says as these Gentiles are being saved, many of the Jewish people are becoming jealous. They're seeing that and saying, I want that. I want that forgiveness. I want that pardon. I want conversion. I want salvation. And so then many Jewish people are being saved. And so Paul is saying, you've got to look beyond just this moment and understand what God is doing. He's bringing all of his people in the wisdom of God. All of God's people will be saved, whether they're Jewish or they're not Jewish, whether they've been taught the Bible since their childhood or whether they're just hearing it for the first time. All of God's people will be saved. To Put another way, Paul is saying, listen, he's reassuring us, God is going to save his people no matter what. Okay? Some of God's people weren't Jewish. Some of the people of God were not Jewish. Some of the people that God has set his heart on from the very beginning are not Jewish. They're growing up in pagan households. They are completely lost. They've never even heard of the Ten Commandments. They don't know who the Lord is. It seems hopeless. But God is going to save his people no matter what. And if it means that he has to allow some people to harden their hearts so that Paul ends up taking the gospel to these idol worshipers so they begin to hear the gospel and are saved, God will do it. God will do whatever it takes to bring his people to himself. He's going to save his people no matter what. And if he has to convert all these pagans in order to get the Jewish people to wake up, and you got these Jewish people and they are hard-hearted and they're stubborn and they will not accept a Savior who died. They want a Messiah who's strong and triumphant, and they will not accept a Savior who's crucified. If God has to bring in and save a bunch of pagans in order to wake up these Jewish people and bring them to faith, he'll do that too. God will do whatever it takes to bring his people to himself. He's going to save his people no matter what. Paul says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, most people assume that at this point, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. I mean, after all, he says, as it's written, and then he gives what appears to be a quote. So most people assume, okay, at this point, Paul's quoting the Old Testament. Only problem is this quote is not found in the Old Testament, at least not the way it is in our text. And so many scholars suggest maybe what Paul is doing is he's combining two or more different verses, two or more different quotes. Right. If you look at, we happen to have the English Standard Version here. There's lots of good translations. That's the ones we have here. If you look at the English Standard Version, you'll notice he says, as is written, and then we get a quote. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, end quote. And then, quote, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins, end quote. You see that the editors, the translators of the English Standard Version, they think, okay, they believe Paul is quoting two different passages and he's bringing them together, okay? Quotation marks are not part of the Bible. Right? They didn't use quotation marks in the ancient world. They didn't have them. This is part of, we use them in English. And so this is the translator trying to translate it into English. And so this indicates that they think these are two different verses that Paul is bringing together. Other scholars suggest actually it's three or perhaps even four different verses that Paul is patching together. The problem with all that is that it's still not exactly what it says in the Old Testament. Paul says the deliverer, or redeemer, same thing, the deliverer will come from Zion. Okay, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Paul says the deliverer will come from Zion. Okay, the closest thing we have is something in Isaiah. But in Isaiah, it says the deliverer or the redeemer will come to Zion. Paul says he'll come from Zion. Isaiah says, no, he'll come to Zion. That's a problem. That's different. And so some scholars say, well, here Paul has made a little boo-boo. That's what they want to say. You know, they say, you know, Paul is working from memory. He doesn't have the scroll open in front of him, and he's just working from memory, and so it doesn't really matter. They say it doesn't change the meaning or anything. It's just a little slip-up. But the problem with that is this is the Word of God. And if there can be little mistakes, then there can be big mistakes. Or even if there are only little mistakes, how do we know which ones are the mistakes? I mean, you know, the problem with that is if this is in fact a quote, well, then Paul quoted it wrong. Paul made a mistake. I think rather Paul isn't quoting at all. He's simply referring to a passage. If I said to you, oh, you know, for God so loved the world, that's not really a quote. I'm not quoting the whole passage. I'm just referring to that passage. I'm referring to John 3:16, and I'm assuming you know the passage, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I just say, you know what I mean, God so loved the world, your mind goes and I'm assuming you know the passage. What Paul's doing here, he's not quoting per se, he's simply referring to a passage, and he's trusting that you know it. The passage is Isaiah 59, which is what we read earlier this morning. Isaiah 59 says, "The Lord saw and it displeased him that there was no justice." So Isaiah foresaw a day when God would look and see that the world was not right. Things were not, there's no justice. Things are not the way they should be. He saw that there was no man, no one to step in, and wondered there was no one to intercede. To intercede is to step in, to make things right. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were supposed to intercede on behalf of the world. And the Jewish nation was never supposed to exist just for itself. And the Jewish nation was supposed to intercede for the world, pray for the world, witness to the world, minister to the world, intercede for the world. To intercede is to step in, and that was the purpose of the Jewish nation, to step in and intercede on behalf of the lost world. They weren't doing that. Not only was the nation of Israel as a nation not doing it, there wasn't even a single person to do it. God looks and he sees there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation. In other words, Isaiah is foreseeing a day when God would look and see that the world is not right, and even Israel, even his people aren't right. Even his people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so God says, then I'm going to do it. I'll step in. I'll intercede. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The image here is that God would look and see that things are not right. There's no one there to step in. And so God says, I will do it in the person of my son. I will take on human flesh and I will come and I will fight for you. Remember, we've already said that God will save his people no matter what. And when he looks and sees there's no one else to step in, no one else to intercede, God says, I will do it. And when you have the image of breastplate and the helmet, it's the image of armor. It's a man going to war. But yet here it's the breastplate of righteousness. It is a helmet of salvation. The idea is that God is going to come and he's going to fight for you. He's promised that he would fight for us. He is going to save his people no matter what. He is going to come and he's going to fight for us. And so the picture here is that God would come in the person of his son, and he's going to come and he's going to fight for your salvation. That Jesus Christ would come and he would intercede on our behalf. You've heard that expression sometimes when you're talking about a friend. You say, that guy would take a bullet for me. And you know what we mean by that? You mean when you have a loyal friend who would do anything for you, who would sacrifice himself to help you. You know, you say, that guy would take a bullet for me. That's in essence what Christ has done for us. God himself in the person of his son took on flesh and he came down and he stepped in. He interceded on the cross. It's as if Christ was taking that bullet for us. Christ was taking the judgment that would naturally be aimed at us, and he interceded and Christ took that judgment for us. And then Isaiah says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. So Isaiah foresees this day in which things are so bad that even his people Israel are not interceding the way they ought to. So God says, well, then I'll do it. I'll take on flesh. I'll come. I'll fight for my people. But it's not just for the Jewish people. He says, they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. In other words, when God would come and fight for the salvation of his people, it won't just be for Israel, but it'll be for the whole world. That's the image, from the west to the rising of the sun. And then he says, this is Isaiah, and a redeemer, a deliverer, will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. So the picture here is that God himself would come, and he would bring salvation, and it's not just for the world, but it's also for Jewish people as well. It's for all those who will turn from transgression. It's for all those who will turn to the Lord away from sin. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that's upon you, my words that I've put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. This is, Isaiah is foreseeing this day when the world will be such a mess that God himself says, I need to come in, I need to step in, and in the person of my son, I will intercede for my people on the cross, and then I will pour out my spirit on all those who turn to me and turn away from sin. He's saying, I'm going to put my word of life and my word of wisdom and knowledge and truth in their hearts and in their mouth and in the mouths of their children and their children's children. God says, that's my promise. Well, now we come back to our passage in Romans, and Paul says, that's what's happening in Paul's day. That passage of Isaiah, a little bit obscure, but it was being fulfilled in Paul's day. It was the time in Paul's day when things were so bad that even much of Israel was hardened. And yet what had happened? God himself had come in the person of his son Jesus. He had interceded on the cross, and now he was pouring out his spirit. And it wasn't just on Jewish people, and it wasn't just on non-Jewish people, but it was on all people who would turn away from sin. It was on all people who would look to him in faith. The point this morning is that all of God's people, whether you grew up in church and you've been in church all your life, or whether you're hearing the Bible for the first time, maybe you've lived a very squeaky clean life, or maybe just the opposite, frankly. In a sense, not to minimize the importance of how we live, but in a sense, when it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter. All of God's people will be saved. All who have received his mercy. This is what Paul says. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Well, he's talking about the unbelieving Jewish people. He says right now, in a sense, there are enemies because they're making it hard to share the gospel and things like that. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. In other words, well, right now they're making things hard for us and they're being our enemies. But that does not mean God is rejecting all Jewish people forever. This is a temporary thing. Don't forget the Abraham and Isaac. Don't forget the forefathers. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Paul is saying, listen, we're all disobedient. We're all disobedient. We saw this last time that some of the Gentile Christians were kind of becoming proud. You know, look at us. God kicked out some of the Jewish people to make room for us. And Paul's saying there's no room for pride. Okay, we're all disobedient. We're all fallen. We all need the mercy of God. We all need pardon. We all need forgiveness. We're all disobedient. All of us are disobedient. Everyone needs God's mercy. And so he's saying, there's hope still for the Jewish people. You know, he's saying to the Gentile Christians, think about it. You guys were lost. You guys were totally disobedient, and God has shown mercy on you. Well, now these Jewish people, they're being hard-hearted right now, but doesn't mean they can't turn to the Lord, and God will show mercy on them too. He's saying, look, we're all disobedient. And we all need God's mercy. Because God has consigned all to disobedience. He has allowed us all to fall. None of us have anything to brag about. We all need mercy. Jesus Christ took our judgment that he might show us mercy. That's what Isaiah was talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here. That God has come in the person of his son, and he interceded. Christ stepped in. He took that bullet for it, as it were. That on the cross, Jesus took our judgment that he might offer mercy. So regardless of your background, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of the sins that you've struggled with in the past or even struggle with now, Christ has taken our judgment to offer us mercy. And it's to all those who will look to him. Christianity is not for those who somehow are perfect. It's the non-Christian who thinks, I'm fine, I'm good as I am, I don't need any help. The Christian's not the perfect person. The Christian is the person who says, I'm not perfect, I need mercy, I need forgiveness. Christ took our judgment that he might show us mercy. Sometimes we think, you know, God should never let that guy in. God should never let that person in. Or sometimes we go the other way and think, God has no reason to let me in. Yeah. But in God's wisdom, he has come and he's taken judgment for sinners. We wouldn't have thought of it. We wouldn't have planned it. But in God's judgment, in God's wisdom, he has come in the person of his son, and he has stepped in, and he has taken judgment for us that we might receive mercy, that anyone who would look to him in faith would receive mercy. We read this morning from Proverbs that if you cry out for wisdom, if you hunger for it, if you seek for it like hidden treasure, then you'll find it. Then you'll discover the fear of the Lord and find the wisdom of God. If you cry out for it, if you long for it, you can have it. You will find it. Well, here's the wisdom of God, Paul is saying. Elsewhere, Paul says, Christ is the wisdom of God, that in him all the wisdom of God is contained. Here is the wisdom of God, that God in his infinite wisdom has given himself to us in the person of his son, that God himself has interceded for sinners, that God himself has taken his own judgment to offer you and everyone mercy. In God's wisdom, he offers mercy to all who will turn from sin and look to him in faith. This is God's promise. Paul says, listen, don't be anxious, worried that at a particular time, boy, it doesn't seem like God is doing much. Oh, don't you worry about what God is doing. In God's ways, in God's time, all of God's people will be saved. Again, it doesn't matter what their background, where they come from, how much they know or they don't know. It's just all who look to Jesus to receive his mercy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need mercy. We need pardon. We need forgiveness, and we need instruction. We need wisdom. We need a better understanding. Even if that just means understanding and accepting that there's some things we can't understand. Lord, we need the comfort of your presence, the reassurance of your word, the fellowship of your people. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Bless us and grant us much grace, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.